Good morning. How are we doing this summer? It's hot, right? Can you believe that June is almost over? I mean, that's a pretty scary thought for me. I haven't been fishing once. Of course, the rivers are raging so much, I probably wouldn't catch anything anyway. But my mind still says I should be on the river, okay? Not on Sunday, but other days of the week. I trust that you are having a good summer, and we're going to be jumping back into life-affecting questions this morning. You can look at the back of your bulletin. You can see some blanks. You're going to be filling in some notes. Again, I appreciate the work that Brian does on the bulletin every week. And it's always interesting to see what he's going to do for a front cover, and you'll see why that is there later on as we get into the message. But this question that we're going to have before us today is found in Mark chapter 12. Let's go there. Mark the 12th chapter, verse 26. Mark 12, 26. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read? There's our question. Underline it. Have you not read? In the book of Moses, in the burning bush. Did they have those scriptures? Absolutely. And they believed in those scriptures. And it says here how God spoke to him, saying, I'm the God of Abraham. We're going to see why that's important. The God of Israel, why that's important. And the God of Jacob, why that's important. So the question this morning is, have you read? Have you not read? Let's bow together. Father, we are a very fortunate people. Because probably all of us have a copy of the scriptures, if not in written form, in an electronic form. The question comes, have we read it? Not have we read through the Bible in a year? Are we in a Bible passage, scripture, memory kind of a thing? But do we understand what we've read? Are we applying what we've read? Are we willing to lay aside our preconceived ideas if the scripture says something other than maybe what we've even been taught? Have we not read? So Lord, we're here this morning. We're going to read your word again. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, who causes the men to have written the Word of God, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need all of those things this morning. So, Lord, as we come to your Word, open it up. Cause us to see something that we can make application, but even more important, that we might understand it, that we might say, how do you read this? Lord, this isn't going to be an easy message. And I pray for a lot of wisdom, discernment, how to communicate it so that we do understand what is being said here. So that we can not only have knowledge, but a transformed life that comes from being grounded in your word. For your word tells us that we are to meditate in it day and night, that we might know how to live our life. So, Lord, I again thank you that you're the teacher today. Thank you that your word is truth. It divides asunder even to the soul and body. Father, it is the meat, the sustenance which sustains us. So, Lord, we're hungry today. Fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you read? Is there a phonics book? Is there a reading primer? How do we read? Now, the question was posed to a group of Sadducees, and they were trying to endeavor to trap Jesus, to discredit Jesus by trying to place him in a dilemma. Now, here's the dilemma they were trying to place him in. They posed a hypothetical situation about a woman who had married the seventh of seven brothers. Now, before the couple had children, he died. Now, according to the Jewish law, the next younger brother was required to take his wife as his wife, his brother's wife as his wife, so the deceased brother would have an heir to carry on his name. So the second brother died. And this process continues through the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. Now, if I was one of those brothers, I'd be really concerned about the fact I'm going to die if I marry this woman. But anyway, all seven had married her in succession. They followed the law. And finally, she dies as well. So here's the question in verse 23 that the Sadducees asked. They said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, here's the thing. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they weren't trying to find out about that. What they were doing was trying to use the question as proof that there is no resurrection. Let me explain how that was to work. If there is no resurrection, in which the conditions of this life could be passed on to and perpetuated, then the law would contradict itself, pushing something like maybe polygamy. A resurrection would be impossible then because the law would be contradicted. It would be something inconsistent with itself. So this was intended to trap Jesus. He saw right through it. But if he asserted that any of the men or all of the men could claim her for a wife, then he would be accused of questioning the ethical character of the law. If, on the other hand, he agreed with them that there was no resurrection, then he would be condemned by the Pharisees who did believe in the resurrection and his own statement that he believed in the resurrection. Now, I love Jesus because he didn't get caught in the trap. He didn't accept either conclusion. In fact, he turned the whole dilemma back onto the Sadducees who had asked the question by asking a question of his own. Have you not read your own scriptures? There is no marriage in heaven. Let's go look at verses 24 and 25. It says here, but concerning the dead, that they have you not read, you know, are you deceived? In the book of Moses and the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Now, why does he say that? Look up at verse 23 or 24. And you are not therefore mistaken. You're mistaken. You're deceived. Now, here's the problem we're going to look at today. I want to tell you that I think a lot of Christians are deceived by what they hear because some pastor or some book they read says this is what you're supposed to believe, and they just continue to perpetuate that without actually studying it themselves. Now, I'm just giving you a heads up. We're going to be there. So he says, you know, you're deceived. You're mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels in heaven. So the fact that there's no marriage in heaven, your questions are irrelevant. He challenged their scholarship. You do not know the scriptures. You're deceived by your own study of the scriptures. They were like students who asked foolish questions because they didn't do their homework. Now today, we're going to begin to look at some things here. We're going to begin to look at several implications of Jesus' question. Have you not read? I'm going to give you the implications first, and then we're going to go back and look at them in detail. Here's the first implication. The sufficiency and the reliability of revelation. In other words, the scriptures are sufficient. The scriptures are reliable. So the sufficiency, the reliability of the scriptures. The second implication is the progression of revelation. The scriptures have a progression to them. They move in progression. They are not just static. They move in progression. Third, the responsibility of scripture. The responsibility of revelation. So the sufficiency, the reliability, the progression, the responsibility. How many of you got all those? Okay. We're going to look at them now in more detail. Because what we're going to also do when we get to the very end of the message, and we've looked at those three things, those three implications, we're going to look at three methods in studying the Scripture that I believe come out of this passage of Scripture. So let's explore the implications of Jesus' question, "Have you not read?" The first implication to that question is the sufficiency and the reliability of the Scripture. Now, Jesus assumed the sufficiency and the reliability of the Scriptures which the Sadducees had, because they had the law of Moses. They had the law in their possession. All of it was accepted by the Jewish people, including the Sadducees. So they had the law. And that law should have been sufficient, and it should have been reliable. So Jesus pointed out that they're the ones that had erred, not the law. So the Sadducees had tried to make a case, drawing an inference from kind of an obscure law relating to the practice of marriage, which Jesus immediately dismissed when he said there isn't any marriage in heaven, so that question doesn't mean anything. It doesn't prove or disprove anything. Now, what Jesus did, though, and we're going to have to look at this, he went back to the basic theological principle. And he did that by quoting Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, which was a self-declaration of who God is concerning his own nature and his relationship to the Jewish nation. Now notice this. He says in Exodus 3, 6, he quoted, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham." Why did he say that? "The God of Isaac." Why did he say that? "The God of Jacob." Why did he say that? Because God was the God who spanned the generations. This is the same God that your fathers had. This is the same revealed word that your fathers had, and whose purpose was guaranteed to them. Now, I want you to understand this. To Abraham, he was the God of promise, who planned the future. They should have realized that through the study of the Scripture, that through Abraham we see the promises of God. God has the future in his hands. So this question about whose wife is he going to be, it's in his hands. It's in God's hands. Now to Isaac, God was the God of power, who protected his enemies and also preserved him from being extinct as a person, as a tribe, as a people. So God is a God of power. He protects and he preserves us. You should know that. Then Jacob. Jacob was a God of providence. He kept him through all his years of wandering and then finally reclaimed him by transforming him. So God, through Jacob, he understood God was a God of providence. He was the God who kept him and who transformed him. See, so what he's saying is that the Scriptures are sufficient. They were sufficient for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're sufficient for you. The Scriptures are reliable. They were reliable for Abraham, for Jacob, and Isaac. They're reliable for you as well. So this concept of the resurrection is really, folks, it's nothing more than the extension of the nature of God. The God who promises, the God of promise, eternal life in Christ. There is life after death. God promises that. It's the God who demonstrates his power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who effects real redemption when we are the purchased possession at the very end of our life, when we're raised to glory with him. Now look at verse 27. He draws a conclusion here for the Sadducees by pointing out that God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. For all are going to live to him. Now, if he's the God of the living, then there must be more beyond human existence, because God promises there was. Not just when you're dead and that's the end of life. So again, what if we can kind of get your mind to this, Jesus was arguing from the nature of God. He's not a dead God. He's a living God. He's a God of promise, Abraham. He's a God of power, Jacob. He's the God of providence, power was Isaac, and of providence for Jacob. So rather than just go back to some obscure social custom that was in the law, that a brother, if he died, left no children, supposed to marry his brother's supposed to marry his wife, do your homework. That's what he's saying. The scripture is sufficient. The scripture is reliable. Have you not read that it's reliable? Have you not read that it's sufficient? Are you with me so far? A little tough to get a hold of it, but I think it'll start coming together, hopefully, by the time we start moving through this. Now, let's look at the second implication, which is the progression of revelation. Scriptures are progressive. The content of Scripture is progressive. God does not reveal all His truth at once. Can you imagine Adam and Eve having the word that we have today? They had one thing. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. You'll know right from wrong. And they sinned. So what did God do? He raises up a nation. And that nation was to give birth to a Messiah, to a Christ. And when that Christ was born, he became one who died on the cross for the sins of the world. They missed their Messiah, but he is still the Messiah. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, he sends the Holy Spirit. He says, it's to your advantage. I go away. If I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And we start the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of the church. Started with Pentecost. We're into that age right now. That age is going to end through a period of time of tribulation. Jesus Christ is going to come again, set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. All those not found in Christ are going to be cast to the lake of fire. All the rest of us are going to be a new heaven and new earth. Now, let me tell you what, that's progressive. They didn't have all of this. Now, I don't know about it. I'm glad I'm on this side of the cross, and I have a little more completed picture of what God's plan was for all eternity. Revelation, to me, is kind of like a flower. You start out with a seed, then that seed becomes a plant, then the plant becomes a bud, then the bud becomes a flower, and it comes to full blossom. See, we have to be able... We can't just take a little portion of Scripture and stay right there. We got to open that Scripture up and see the whole plan of God unfold for us. So the concept is in germinal form in God. He knew before he ever created Adam and Eve how progressive and how he's going to progress along with his word. And what's it germinated? In his nature. This reflects the nature of God. If you want to understand the nature of God, you're going to have to get into this book and understand it. He's the source of our life. He's the living God. We don't serve a dead God. He's a living God. And this continues to be progressive to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I know a little more about the Bible now than I did when I first was saved at 7 years old. I hope so. He's not a dead God. This book is not dead. It is still alive. It is still progressing. It is still moving and changing lives. See, God's the very opposite of death. See, they were all concerned about whose wife she is. No. He's the God of the living. Now, some of us are really excited that there's no marriage in heaven. This is it. Enjoy it now, because it's not going to be in heaven. Some of you, that's a disappointment. Others, you, that's a joy. That's a rejoicing. That's a... See, life originates, and it continues, and it culminates in His purpose. Stop and think about that. Your life starts and originates with the purpose of God. You would have never come to God unless He drew you to Himself. You're totally depraved. You cannot respond to God unless He draws you. And it continues after you come to faith in Christ. It should be progressing. It should be nice, steady growth. Now, life isn't like that. I know that. But that's the way it should be. And you know what? It's going to end. You know how it's going to end? Resurrection. In glory with God in heaven. I don't care what your inheritance is on this life. You cannot compare to what it's going to be in the next life. So, now here's the point. So why did you say all that? Because in the Old Testament, which the Sadducees had, the concept of personal survival after the grave is very clearly stated. Jacob spoke of going to Sheol, the place of departed spirits, in Genesis 37. They had that scripture. David spoke, remember when his son by Bathsheba died? He said, I know that I will see him. He said that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And Job, the oldest book probably we have in the Bible, affirmed that he would once again stand upon the earth in his flesh and see God in Job chapter 19. And Peter, in fact, I want to see this, because Peter, on the day of Pentecost, goes back and he quotes Psalm 16. Let's go back and look at that. Psalm 16. And he quotes this on the day of the church's beginning. And they had this Psalm 16 as well. Psalm 16, in verse 10, he's saying, this is from David. He says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the place of departed spirit. You're not going to leave it there. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That means decay. For you will show me the path of what? Of life. Of life. In your presence is a fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, the Sadducees had all these scriptures. They should have known that there is a resurrection. That there's life after death. I'm going to get into this a little later, but the final answer to their question eventually came through a progressive revelation of Jesus' own resurrection. Which 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through Christ. See how it progressed? So we have to understand the progression of Scripture. Have you not read that Scripture is progressive? It is alive. It is static. Because who's the Word? Who's the Word? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, now, is He dead or alive? So the Word is what? It's alive. This is just written form. You can tear this up, you can burn it, it's still alive. Because Jesus is alive. And He's going to reveal Himself to you. So the third implication, the responsibility of revelation. Now, it has a responsibility to us, and we have a responsibility to it. So Jesus' question implied the fact that the Sadducees were not informed about the subject of the resurrection as they should have been. The scriptures are in their possession. They had all the evidence they needed. Either they had not read them, which I don't believe. They chose, because of their own preconceived idea, to simply perpetuate what they had been taught. Now I want to warn you, because we also can have preconceived ideas. Some pastor has said somewhere, we've read some book, or we've read a series of books, or this famous person said this, so I believe it. I have literally talked to people. You can open up the Bible and show them what the Bible says, but they're still going to hold because I've heard it. This person told me this, and I believe it. Now, I want to tell you something. I do not still hold and believe some of the things in the scriptures that I believed in college. Or even seminary, folks. As I've studied the scriptures, I've come to realize there's a whole lot of things I didn't know that I was told to believe, but I looked at it and I said, there's no proof for that. There's no evidence for that. Or there's another way to look at it. I'm going to get myself in trouble in a minute because I'm going to use an illustration. How far is that down in my notes? Oh, wow, it's a couple pages yet. Hang in there. Because there's an issue here in this church. At least I've heard it was. So I might be in a burning bush myself in a little bit. But question, have you not read, can also be read this way. What do you read? How do you read it? Do you see the difference in that? How are you reading the scriptures? See, we have a responsibility when it comes to reading the scripture. Well, where is it? I don't know. Well, who said it? Well, so-and-so said so-and-so. Well, what do you think? I don't know. See, the Bible, like no other book in history, has undergone detailed examination. No other book has been examined as much. It has received more attention than any other literature ever. It has been translated into more languages. It's been quoted by more writers and more authors than any other known book. And yet I'm absolutely appalled at how ignorant people are of the Bible. One thing, if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they can't understand it anyway. You can read it to the cows come home. You're never going to understand it if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, it's been neglected by the sophisticated. It's been distorted by the cultists. It's been misrepresented by the ignorant. And it's been discarded by the skeptics. So the skeptics discard it, the ignorant misrepresent it, the cultists distort it, and the sophisticated neglect it. Now, stop and think about this. If Jesus was critical of the Sadducees and their understanding of the scriptures when it was right there in front of them, they only had a scroll. They didn't have a copy of the Word of God. They had to go down to the local synagogue and read it or have it read. Now, if he was critical of that, how do you think he'd be critical of us? How many of you have at least one or more copies of the Bible? Yeah, all of us. And if we don't have it in written form, you got it in electronic form. We can pull it up anytime we want to pull it up. There is no excuse for us not understanding what this word is all about because we have it available to us. Now, when you buy a car, if you're smart, you have an owner's manual, you read it to find out how to take care of that car. This is the owner's manual. And it tells us how to relate to him as the source of our life. It tells us how to find strength and wisdom for our life. It tells us how to get out of and deal with temptation and carelessness in our life. It tells us how to face life as well as how to face death. Now, if we don't read it, there's nobody to blame but ourselves. Because I've told you how to live. You say, oh, the Bible's too complicated, it's too hard, I don't understand it. Somebody has to give me understanding of it. Well, God's given you the Holy Spirit. Who was sharing with me? Somebody this week from the church, and I can't remember who, that they learned to pray before they read Scripture. Was that you, Michelle? I think it was. Pray before you read Scripture. You'll notice that every time I preach, I pray before I preach. And I ask the Holy Spirit to be the teacher and cause us to understand it because you're not going to learn anything from me. But you can learn it if the Holy Spirit is going to take it and apply it to your life. But you say, boy, I'm having a hard time with that today, Pastor. When I say goofy things like that, am I okay? Or you guys say, would you knock it off? You know, would you, you know, whatever. I'm sorry. That's on tape, so that's going to be fun. Anyway. See, God has revealed his instruction manual to us. And listen, everybody who aspires to knowledge of this is going to have to study it. Now, I want to tell you, I went to seminary, but I did not. I have a master's in education. I, I, In fact, people came to my ordination from a couple of guys at seminary. You know, he hasn't been through our theology. He hasn't been through this and that and the other thing. And fortunately, my mentor who stood up there and says, the seminary doesn't ordain people, the church does. And if he passes his exam, he's qualified. I'm going to go off a minute. Oh, no, I can't. I'll do that later. I was going to tell a story. If I have time, I'll share it at the end. I don't know about you, but, you know, I was talking to my elders, and Miles especially, on Tuesday night. He says, you know, lately I just have really gotten God's Word. God's Word is just opening up to me. I love it when I hear things like that. Because that's when we're going to be changed. That's when we're going to be transformed. That's when this church is going to come alive. And I think there's an excitement in exploring God's Word and the daily discoveries that we can find there. Now, Jesus answered to the Sadducees, and that's why I got to get on. Have you not read? I think there are three things that we can take away from this passage that will help us in our study. First of all, read it in context. You've got to read what you're reading in context. You see, the Sadducees tried to proof text something from an obscure law passage in order to support that there is no resurrection. See, don't isolate a section of Scripture and then misapply it because you've not applied it to the whole. Such failure can really lead us to a theology that's out of focus. See, error comes by overemphasizing one truth preached to the exclusion of the other. Now, this is where I'm going to get myself in trouble. Calvinism and Arminianism. We preach one truth to the exclusion of the other. When somebody asks me, am I Calvinist or Arminian, I say, well, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus God or man? Answer, he's both. As I study Scripture, I see some things of Calvinism, not all of the tulip, which I believe is taught here, but a lot of Calvinism and the sovereignty of God is taught here, but so is the free will of man. Whosoever will may come. So somehow, and someday I'll preach on this, and how I've been able to come to a resolution of being able to hold both of these things in Scripture at the same time. But what I'm trying, my point is this, that you have all of these people over here, I'm this, and if you're not this, then we don't have anything to do with you. Then we have all these people over here in this camp that says, I'm this, and if you don't agree with me, I don't have anything to do with you. And it causes division in the church. It ought not to be. I think Jesus said, have you not read? Well, okay, so I'm either in trouble or I'm not. I'll find out. I have office hours now, so you can come in and see me anytime you want. But anyway, second, I love you guys. You guys know that, don't you? Okay. Second, pursue exact study. Not only read it in its context, but pursue exact study. What does the text really say? What precise ideas are trying to be communicated? How do the sentences convey the attitude in the mind of the author? See, to read means not just to read and to recognize the words, but the meaning behind those words. See, the Bible lays a huge emphasis on meditation. That's thinking concerning what one has read. You know, I've read through the Bible in a year. I said, so? So? I'd rather have somebody read a verse a week and can apply it than somebody who's read, what'd you read? I don't know. all those Leviticus and Numbers. And, you know. Hey, nothing wrong with a Bible reading program. It's great. Now, I love reading through my Bible. I've been able to do that a couple times in a year. But that's not the point. Psalm 1:2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I like the illustration. Some of you farmers would understand this, or even if you've seen a cow chews its cud. You know what I'm talking about? Stop and think what goes on with a cow. Farmer takes it out of the barn, takes it out to this beautiful pasture. Man, the sun is shining, hopefully, and the dew's out there. Man, it's just enjoying and eating that grass and just chewing on it and digesting it. Then that farmer, a mean old farmer, takes him back to the barn, and he's in the barn. He's not on the field anymore, so what's he do? He regurgitates, and he chews. Oh, there it is, that grass that I had out in the pasture. It's still there. I'm meditating it. I'm chewing through it again. See, that's when you're not around with your Bible, what you've read, you should be able to pull up and to meditate. And by the way, there's a difference between Eastern meditation, where you empty your mind, and Christian meditation, where you fill your mind. There's a huge difference. Apply the word. So read it in its context. Pursue exact study, and then apply the word. You know, your homework isn't done till you've applied it. And I can preach here, but if you haven't made any application, homework's not done. This is done by appropriation, by putting it into action. I love last passage. Let's go to John 7. By the way, if we get through this, and we have a chance to get into 1 John, I will do a book study with you one day, if the Lord wills, and that's what he wants to do, and the cows don't come home, whatever. Oh, well, John said that won't work out. John 7, verse 17. Now, folks, please pay attention to this passage, because this is for everybody. Now, notice this, John 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, if anyone wants to do God's will, how many of you want to do, and you don't show hands, how many want to do God's will? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Okay, now notice this. Boy, does the church need this today. And I'm not talking about E-Free Church. I'm talking about the church in general. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. Boy. Oh, we ignore the doctrine. You know, we just have to all, be tolerant of one another and love one another, and we can agree to disagree. I remember sitting in my office down in Lakewood one day. This is a long time ago. Had a group of people coming in. They wanted to have a community church, and they wanted everybody to sign a doctrinal statement and everything. And I said, I can't do that. That I don't agree with it. You know what his statement was? You Jews and you Christians, if we could just get rid of you, we could have unity in the church. Okay. You're not going to get rid of Jews and Christians that quickly. Listen to what he says. If anyone wants to do or wills to do the will, they should know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Be like the Berean, search the scriptures. You better be searching everything I say to make sure that it is consistent with this book. So we learn by, first of all, reading, then by meditating, and then by practicing. So read, meditate, and practice it. I think ignorance of the Word of God. Do you know where most cultists get the most people out of the churches? Baptist churches. That's a shame. Of all people, they should know the Scriptures. But they have more converts out of Baptist churches than any other denomination. Why? Because Baptists sit there and just let the preacher preach and they don't apply it or study it for themselves. So as soon as that voice is gone, they're lost. Oh, boy. You know, I think we could curb a lot of things in the church if professing Christians who just know what the Scriptures say. See, the Sadducees, they had the scrolls, they had the Scriptures. They didn't either understand, which I don't believe. They deliberately chose not to hold to certain Scriptures in order to push the party line. I got to go. Direction for the future of the church depends upon preparation done in the present. Can I say that again? Direction for the future of the church depends upon preparation done in the present. The same is true of your life. Direction for the future of your life depends upon the preparation you're making today in the present. Have you read? Are we reading? Have we done our homework? Let's bow together. Father, I want to thank you that one of the basic tenets of this church has always been the teaching, the preaching of your word. Without it, we have no Polaris, we have no North Star, we have nothing to cling to. You have the words of life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And your scriptures are something that we should be in and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating and applying. So challenge us in fresh ways to read and to understand what we're reading. And we would give you the praise for the transformation that you can make through your word. Because your promise is the Holy Spirit's going to teach us everything you've commanded. So as we listen, we will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, what he's saying to us. And it will be revealed through your word. So, Lord, word us. Fill us with your spirit and fill us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.